Let's remain standing now for the reading of God's Word from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus taught us what it meant to be a Christian and to understand what God's law is like and how to apply it to our life. In chapter 6, we learned how to live with the reality that God is our Father, and that affects the way we give and we pray and we fast. And now, in chapter 7, we'll see that we'll be living life in the reality that God is our judge. And so look at verse 1 together. Judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you pronounce that you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is God's holy word. Let's look to him as we seek his wisdom. Our Father, as we have just sung, you are our promised mercy, you are our fort, our comfort, our sweet support. We pray that that would be true for the Stalmachs this morning as they're away from us. We pray they'd be mindful of that. We pray that we would be mindful of that as we look at these words that are often hard, as we see the reality that you are our judge. So we pray that you would give us comfort and peace as we seek to understand this through your word. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. If you are involved in leadership, especially of a business, there's a very helpful book called Three Signs of a Miserable Job. It's by a man named Patrick Lencioni. It's a great book. And it's very important because if you've run a business, you know how important turnover is and how costly it is. Basically, the rule of thumb is if you have to replace an employee, that will cost your business roughly his annual salary or her annual salary to replace him or her. If that person is a manager or a leader of some sort, it will cost roughly twice their annual salary to replace them. So not only is employee morale good for the company, but it's also important to keep turnover in control for your business. So imagine one day your leadership of a company, and your boss calls a meeting, and he has all the upper leadership there, and he says, guys, we have a problem. We have far too much turnover. What are you going to do about it? Well, the reason I brought that book up is because in that book by Patrick Lencioni, the three signs of a miserable job are very important to know. One of them is nobody knows me. Nobody cares about me. So if you want to have excited employees, people who care and committed to you, you need to be committed to them as a person. They don't care about what you know until first they know that you care about them. The second sign of a miserable job is that they see there is no relevance or importance to what they're doing. In other words, if somebody's just flipping burgers and they think all I'm doing is flipping burgers, they're not going to care about it. But if they see that their job actually affects people, they'll be more inclined to care about what they're doing. The third sign of a miserable job is that there's no sign of improvement. There's no way to tell how you're doing. And so a good company will have scorecards or some ways that people can tell that they're progressing through evaluations and through other means to let people know, hey, you're getting better. You got these things to work on, but look at what you've done the past 6 months to improve. So the three signs of a miserable job: nobody knows me, my job doesn't matter, and I can't tell if I'm getting any better. And the studies show that those are the three primary reasons why people leave their jobs. It's not the boss, it's not the money, it's those issues. And the most important person that determines whether those three things are true in an employee's life or not are not the boss, it's their direct supervisors. It's their direct managers. So, here you are. You're in this company. You're in upper level leadership. The boss has a meeting. He says, we need to deal with turnover. And he looks to you and says, what are you going to do about it? What are your ideas? Well, if you apply all those principles, the first thing you'll probably think about is we need to look at our managers. If we have high turnover, you know, have we promoted the right people to manager? They might be great at operations, but they might stink as far as relating to the employees. And if that's the case, the employees are going to hate working for them. And then somebody in the meeting says, wait a minute, judge not, lest you be judged. How can you judge the managers and how they're doing? Because who are you to throw the first stone? You see, any time that we try to make critical decisions in society, there's always somebody who quotes the most famous verse, the most beloved verse of those who hate Christianity, which is, judge not, lest you be judged. They might not know any verse in the Bible, but they know this one. Judge not, lest you be judged. And their inference is, who are you to critique anybody? Who are you to say what's right and wrong? Who are you to say that is good or bad? We live in a postmodern world, a world that has no absolute authorities. So they're highly offended when Jesus stands up and says, I am the authority. I am what's true and right and good. And so his word tells us as Christians what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. So anytime a Christian stands up in society and says, this is bad, judge not, lest you be judged. Does Jesus condemn us if we're in a board meeting making critical evaluations of our managers in a company? Is that bad? Does he say that's wrong? Or is that okay? You see, this verse here does not tell us that we can't make any critical judgments at all in our lives. Think about you as parents. Where would your kids be like if you said, well, you know, my kids are hanging out with drug dealers, but who am I to judge? Go right ahead. Go ahead and hang out with them. Oh, the drug dealers want you to come spend the weekend with them on a retreat? Well, who am I to say you can't do that? You go right ahead, because judge not, lest you be judged. No, you'd be crazy to let your kids go on a retreat with the drug dealers. So whether you are a parent, whether you're in leadership, God calls us to make decisions. God calls us to make judgment calls. And so it's important that we understand this passage. In this passage, God is calling us to be godly as we make those judgment calls. We're going to look at this in three sections. First of all, what is the Lord not telling us? And then second, what is the Lord telling us to do here? And then finally, what is the difference? What is the Lord not telling us, first of all? Again, you're going to hear people all over the place saying, you are not allowed to make judgment calls against people. Is that what the Lord is telling us not to do? Just to sit there like bumps on a log as we watch people we care about or companies we care about just hit rock bottom because we're not going to speak up against something that's wrong? No. Jesus says we've got to make godly decisions. So Jesus is not telling us to sit back and make no critical decisions. We've got to ask, what would Jesus do in a situation like this? What would Jesus do in leadership? What would Jesus do as he's evaluating the culture around him? Well, let's find out. Take a peek at verse 5 where he says, you hypocrite. Wow, that's pretty serious. In verse 6, he calls people dogs and pigs. Later on in verse 11, he'll say, if you then being evil can give gifts to your children, he's calling people evil. In verse 15, refers to people as false prophets. That sounds pretty critical, doesn't it? Pretty judgmental. In John chapter 7, he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Over 15 times in Proverbs, it tells us to make right judgments and that judgment is recommended as a virtue to be desired. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul calls those who preach a false gospel anathema. May they be cursed. So in our society today, these things seem evil. Jesus would never call anybody a pig or a dog. But he does it right here in the same context that he tells us, don't judge. So what is the Lord not telling us? He's not telling us that we can never make a judgment call. He is not telling us that we can never evaluate society around us. He's not telling us that we cannot say, that is wrong. In verse 6, getting back to the dogs and pigs statement, when I think of a dog, I think of sweet Winnie. You know, Winnie at our household is an icon. She is a legend. Our kids love Winnie. As a matter of fact, they're coming up with ways they can go to JD's house on a Monday night to watch WWE sometime and play with Winnie. That's their goal. They're trying to get there. Winnie is a great example of what a dog is, but that's not what Jesus is talking about in verse 6. He's not talking about the nice, refined, cuddly, cute dog. He's talking about the animals that roamed in packs at that time, who were devouring things and devouring people. At the end of verse 6, he's talking about them attacking you. So the dogs he's talking about are not the cute puppies in your house, but the fierce, untamed animals roaming the streets in fierce packs. And the pigs he's talking about in verse 6 are the most hated animal for the Jews. Probably referring to the wild boars. These, again, are dangerous animals, hated. So if Jesus is going to call people dogs and pigs, then maybe there's a place for right judgment. So the Lord is not teaching that we can never make critical evaluations of people. That's the first point. The second one is, then what is the Lord teaching? If he's going to say, judge not that you not be judged, and then goes around calling people dogs and pigs, it's like, wait a minute. Isn't he speaking out of both sides of his mouth? What the Lord is teaching us is that when we make evaluations, when we make judgment calls, when we have our opinions, that we can't look down our nose and think of ourselves as better than other people. We can't look down our nose and think, hey, I'm better than you. Can you imagine somebody actually doing that? You know, when we hear about somebody, maybe they're from, they have different beliefs than we do, or maybe they're from a different political party, or somebody that's an enemy of us for some reason. Maybe they are on the wrong sports team. And they run into a hard time, it's real easy for us to go, they're all like that. You know, all those San Antonio Spurs are just evil people, you know, as the Rocket fans would say. If you want to start a war in Texas, you know, get the Rockets fans and the Spurs fans together and just let them go at it. It's fun to watch. Oh, those evil Republicans, you know, another governor is going to be on trial for what, okay. It's real easy for us to be really critical of people that we don't like, look down our nose and say how awful they are. Jesus is talking about people who are being hypercritical here, who delight in finding fault in other people. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. And the emphasis you're going to see throughout these two verses together is not don't judge, but it's the fairness principle. In the way you judge, it's going to come back at you. So be fair and godly in the way you do this. It doesn't just stop at judge not in verse 1. It says, judge not that you be not judged. So the fairness principle, we see it in verse 1. We see it in verse 2. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. So in the way that we make our judgment calls, we also will be held in account. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So the idea is the way that we make these opinions, the way that we make these judgment calls, the way that we make these pronouncements about what is right and wrong, what we will let our kids do and what we let our kids not do, who we promote, who we don't promote, the way we do it will come back at us because we're living a life realizing that God is not only our loving Father, but he's also our judge. And there are consequences to how we go about living life. If you're a Christian today, if you're one who's bowed the knee to Jesus and looked to him alone to save you from your sins, you cannot lose your salvation. But there are consequences when we do things the wrong way. And this is what he's getting at. So there's the fairness principle. The way we do it, it'll be done back to us. So Jesus is saying, don't live by double standards. Don't expect a high standard of others and then allow laxity for yourself. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to hold people to high standards, you better hold yourself to that very same high standard. And if you want love and mercy to be treated, if you want to be treated with love and mercy, you better treat them with love and mercy. So what's forbidden here, what Jesus is commanding us not to do, is having a self-righteous spirit, one that's kind of rooted in superiority. I'm better than you, therefore I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. No, we're all sinful. We're all in the same boat. We all need the gospel. We're all messed up. We all need help. And so if that's our attitude, if that's our mindset, when we help somebody who's struggling, well, that's great. But when we look at people as we're better than they are, we're speaking to them in derogatory terms, that's what he's talking against here. There's some indications that we can look at to see, to evaluate ourselves, to see if we have a hypercritical attitude. Are we hypercritical to people? Well, ask yourself these questions. Are we constantly ready to give a judgment when the matter is none of our business? If somebody is doing something that's none of our business, are we just quick to jump in there and say, hey, well, this is what you need to be doing? If so, maybe we have a critical spirit. Do we habitually express our opinions without knowing all of the facts? Do we jump in there when we hear the first rumor of something and say, look at that, you know, look at that moron, look at what he did. You know, look at those evil North Koreans who sabotaged Sony. Well, was it the North Koreans? I don't know. But why don't we find out before we pronounce judgment? Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Who knows? So are we always expressing our opinions without knowing the facts? Do we never take the trouble to understand the circumstances before we pronounce our judgment on things? And do we pronounce final judgment on people without distinguishing the difference between occasional sins and their habitual patterns? There are good men and women who make mistakes that is not consistent with their normal behavior. But the first time they do, boy, we jump all over them like, I knew it. He's just like all the rest, or she's just like all the others. Is that our attitude? So Jesus is rebuking the person who's quick to detect minor faults in somebody while being unconcerned about your own issues. And so he gives us in verses 3 through 5 this interesting picture that's ridiculous, but it shows us how ridiculous we are when we who are sinful critique other people with bad attitudes because they're sinful. And so it gives us the picture of someone who has a log in his own eye trying to worry about the speck that's in someone else's eye. In other words, I've got my big issues, but I'm forgetting those and jumping quickly to the person who has little issues because I'm better than they are and I need to fix them. And I don't need to fix me, I need to fix them. And that's the picture that Jesus gives here. How can you say to your brother in verse 4, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? So, in summary, we have to be discerning. Jesus is being discerning when he talks to people as dogs and swine and not casting valuable things at their feet who are just going to trample them and turn back and attack on you. So, we have to be discerning. We have to make judgment calls. You cannot be a leader without making judgment calls. You cannot be a parent without making judgment calls. You cannot go through life in a healthy way without making judgment calls. Are these the kind of people I need to be with? Are these the kind of peers I need to have? Yes or no? You need to make those judgment calls. But when we do that, we need to be godly, humble, cautious, sympathetic when we make those kind of decisions. So first, what's Jesus not telling us? He's not telling us to never make opinions. Second, what's he telling us to do? To be godly as we do so. And third, the final question, what is the difference? What is the difference between somebody who's making godly judgments and ungodly judgments. Here are a few ideas. These are endless, but here's a few ideas to keep in mind. First of all, our standard. One of the differences between people making godly judgments and ungodly judgments is, what standard are we using? Is it my own wisdom, my own opinion, my own feelings? That's a bad standard to go around making judgments on others. But God says He is the standard, and His word is what we use to evaluate life, to evaluate culture, to evaluate peers, to evaluate people. The scriptures tell us what's right and wrong and good and bad and noble and the things that we need to emulate. So if Jesus says He is the way and the truth and the life, we can lean on Him and say, hey, if Jesus says that's bad, it's bad. And it's not because I'm smarter than you are. It's because He's our authority. He says this is wrong. So therefore, it's wrong. There's a big difference between that and them and someone saying, well, in my noble wisdom, you're just dumb. That doesn't get very far. Another difference between godly judgments and ungodly judgmentalism is our attitude. What's our attitude? Is our attitude trying to build someone up like a physician? Or is our attitude trying to trash talk somebody and hurt them like a WWE wrestler? You know, when they go at each other all the time, they're not trying to build each other up. They're trying to tear each other down. You know, they're trying to humiliate each other. But compare that to a physician when you go to a doctor and he says, you've got cancer. He's telling you the bad news in order to cure you and to help you. Is that our attitude when we notice that something is wrong and then seek to fix it as best as we know how? Attitude is what's at stake here. A judgmental attitude is a huge warning sign that shows an unbroken spirit that maybe we haven't tasted God's grace as much as we think we have. Because again, the one who's been forgiven much will love much, because they realize how needy we are and how merciful God's been to us, and that we need to pass that on to others. But if that's not our attitude when we deal with problems in the world, then what does that say about the depth of forgiveness that we've received and appreciated from God Himself? So our attitude, hugely important. Another difference between someone who is judgmental and someone who is making godly judgment, in addition to the standard that we use and our attitude, would be trying to apply a gospel perspective to life. And again, the gospel is, we're more messed up than we could ever imagine. But Jesus is more forgiving than we could ever dream. If that is at the forefront of my mind, when I see someone going through a problem, my first instinct will be, man, I got a log in my eye. I'm just worried about a speck in yours. You know, I am more messed up than you are. But as a fellow struggler, I've seen this and I'm worried about it. Are you aware of it? You know, there's an attitude, a way to approach people, as someone aware of our need of the gospel as we go to help someone else who's in need of the gospel. And that kind of approach is more endearing to someone than hey, I saw you do that. Kind of like a mean school teacher trying to just slap all the students on the wrist for no reason. I love school teachers, but you know, sometimes students have that impression. So what are we doing? Are we applying a gospel perspective to life? Or is this a critical, haughty perspective to life? If I realize how big of a mess I am, I'm not so eager to go point out other people's problems. Unless I see it's a real danger to them. And then we should speak up if it's the loving thing to do for them. And another difference, in addition to our standard, our attitude, applying a gospel perspective, is the fact that we as Christians need to live life with a future perspective, knowing that everything we do, we will stand before God on Judgment Day and have to give an account. Even we as Christians have to give an account to God for everything that we do and say and we think. And so that makes life on earth sort of like a prep school for the real life that we were created for, which is heaven. We were not made for this earth. We're made for heaven. Imagine someone in law school. Is he going to law school just for the sake of going to law school? No. He's doing it as preparation for the future. Just going to law school for the heck of going to law school doesn't make a lot of sense. But when somebody does go to law school, they're preparing for the future. And all through law school, they're keeping in mind there's going to be a judgment day called the bar exam, and I better remember what I'm learning because I will be held accountable for what I know down the road. Think of somebody in medical school. Do people go to med school just to hang out with med students? No. They go to medical school to prepare for the future, to be a doctor. Always with in mind that you have board exams that you have to pass. You can't just brain flush your classes like we did in high school and just, I don't need that stuff anymore. No, when you learn stuff in medical school, you're aware that there'll be a judgment day on how you've done and what you've learned and are you ready to practice medicine. But people don't go to law school and medical school just for the here and now. It's not what it's for. It's preparing for the future. Same thing is true in life. Life is like school. It's preparing us for the future. For us to look at life as it's all about this world here on this earth would be just as crazy for someone who just goes to med school because they just like going to med school. They don't want to be a doctor. They just don't know what to do. They're just going to go to med school just to do it. It's like that's an expensive use of your time. But we do the same thing when we look at this world as the end-all and be-all for our existence. When our hope and our cares and our concerns for the stuff of this world, when we're laying up treasures on earth instead of for the future, we're forgetting that we weren't made for this world. We're made for heaven. And oh, by the way, in the back of our mind, we don't lose sight of the fact that there'll be a judgment. We will stand accountable to what we do and say and think. If we keep that in mind, then it helps us walk through this life the way God calls us to walk through this life, with a gospel perspective. I've messed up. I need help. But I need to deal with these issues because I will stand before a God on Judgment Day who will say, this is everything you did. This is everything you thought. This is everything you said. Why should I let you in heaven? And we'll have to say, there's no good reason why you should let me in heaven. And then Jesus will stand up and say, but wait a minute, I died for him. That is why he goes to heaven. That is why she goes to heaven. You see, the picture here is we've got to be future-oriented. If we lose sight of that and only focus on the present, it causes us to be judgmental. It causes us just to only want the things of the present. It causes us to only want the things of here and now. And who cares about what I do? Because it's all about looking good in front of people and impressing them. It doesn't matter what man thinks of us. It matters only what God thinks of us. Is that our attitude? Is that our perspective? And the way that we think and speak about our neighbor reveals a lot about our experience with God. If someone looked at the way we treat our neighbors and the way we talk about them, what story does that tell? Does that tell a story of someone who has been forgiven much and loves much? Or does that tell a story of someone who doesn't need God? He's got it all figured out. And he can just stand in judgment of God, of the Bible, of people, of everyone. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come before you humbly realizing that we are messed up, that we are prone to be judgmental, that we are prone to look down our nose at people because as much as we talk about it, as much as we pray, it's hard for us to realize the depth of our sin, So we pray that you would help us see our need for you. Help us see the depth of need that we have. Help us see your goodness and forgive us. Help us all to bow the knee and to look to you to be our God and our King. Save us from our sins, we pray, for we need you. In Christ's name, amen.